Well, guys, I don't know how we describe this. We could say we're in part two of Philemon. We could say we're halfway through the series, or we can say we're almost there because we've only got one left after this week, because it's only a three-part series. So but here we are. It's the second part of Paul's letter to Philemon, a little mini-series on From Slavery to Family. And I'm really quite excited about this morning's talk. I've been sort of thinking about it all week, really, battling with different kind of titles to give it. And this is the title that I'm giving it this morning: How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. That's what I'm calling the talk, because there's an album came out from U2 not so long ago called How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. And the reason I called it that is because the purpose of this letter, like we looked at last week, this was Paul trying to help Philemon to act right in a situation that was potentially very tricky in the local church context. Remember that Philemon had a slave called Onesimus, which means useful. Onesimus didn't used to be very useful. In fact, he robbed him and ran away to live the high life in the city of Colossae, hoping that in that big cosmopolitan city he could, like, you know, hide away and sort of like get away with it. But unfortunately, he ends up meeting the Apostle Paul, or fortunately, depends on how you look at it, got saved, and all of a sudden he gets this thing called a Christian conscience, gets this thing called sanctification, and all of a sudden he's sort of, Paul's in this situation now where he's got this guy Onesimus, who's become a real full-on firebrand helpful Christian, but he's also got the dilemma of, but he still is actually a slave that belongs to Philemon. He needs to go back, he needs to put it right, and Philemon is going to be in a situation of, do I give him extra grace because he's now a Christian, and therefore risk all the other people who, you know, who sort of like have slaves and servants having convenient conversions, and therefore, like, you know, everybody just starts pretending they're Christians because you get favoritism from your master? Or do I go extra harsh on him and give him the lashes or whatever, and basically beat someone who's now a Christian brother? And how Philemon handles this conflict is actually really, really crucial to, you know, what happens in the local church context. And the reason I think it's important is because these little relational situations in local churches do have the potential of blowing up into much bigger sort of problems and schisms and situations than they need to. So Paul is very careful. He sent this letter with the letter to the church of Paul's letter to the Colossians, but he sent this one with it because he realizes that while it's important to look at the big church as a whole, it's also really important to learn or to sort of treat relationships individually if they have the potential to blow up and create big problems for the local church. So if you like, there's a potential atomic bomb here. It might sound like, oh, why don't they just go and have a chat over a cup of coffee in Starbucks? That would be the one way of sort of like, you know, thinking about it. But Paul's like, no, I can see there's something here that could really blow up. And so I'm going to take the time to really make sure that Philemon does what is right. And, you know, you could tell that Paul was deeply concerned about this as he wrote this letter while he was, you know, under house arrest. He saw this as important. Last week we looked at the introduction where we meet some of the sort of people in that church. Now we're just going to look this morning at verses 4-7, how Paul now focuses, how he sort of gets Philemon on his own and says, right, Philemon, this is for you now. I've said my introductions, I've said hello to everyone, but now me and you need to connect here. You need to listen to what I've got to say. Next week we're going to look at the bulk of this letter, but I think that the way that Paul sets up this letter is a really, really helpful way for us to learn how to approach people in the situation of conflict and relationship. And we see something in both Paul and Philemon that I think it would be really good for us to sort of learn from. So I'm going to read from verse 1 again to the end of verse 7, then we're just going to unpack it. So, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. I love that Paul doesn't just say to Philemon, right, here's the problem, let's sort it out. How many situations do we know where if we had just approached, or someone else had just approached a situation with a little bit of love and sensitivity, they might have actually listened to what we've got to say. Paul doesn't just say, right, Philemon, I haven't got a lot of time here, I'm under house arrest, my pencil's almost run out, and I haven't got, you know, any prison budget for another one, so just sort it out, will you? But Paul doesn't do that because Paul isn't like that. Listen to how Paul, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is the example of Paul. We've got 2 points, the example of Paul and the example of Philemon. And the example of Paul is this: I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul prayed for Philemon. You know, chances are Paul had never met Philemon. You know, from what we can gather, that he didn't plant the church in Colossae. There's a chance he'd never met Philemon. He probably heard about Philemon from Onesimus, but still he prays for him. And how often does he pray for him? I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. You know, now what we got to remember is that Philemon isn't the baddie in this picture. Philemon is the one that was robbed. He was the one that was left, you know, sort of, you know, red-faced. So he hasn't done anything wrong at all. He has a potential to do something wrong in the way that he responds to Onesimus coming back. But he isn't a baddie in this. And, you know, but Paul thanks God when he remembers him in his prayers. And look at how he prays for him. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you. That's amazing. Paul looks at this guy who he might not even know, and he thanks God for him. He thanks God because he's a guy that has opened up his home and has said, what's mine is yours, and is like allowed a church to be planted in his own house. He thanks God because clearly he's a good man, he's a godly man. And I think one of the key things to any church functioning, the key to Hill City Church functioning in the way that, you know, God wants it to, is for first and foremost for us to look at God and say, Lord, what is it in my brothers and sisters that I can thank you for? What do I see in Roger or Glyn or Hannah or Keith or Carol or Aaron or Danny or whoever or Michelle or Di that I can look at them and I can pray and say, Lord, thank you for that person because... And I don't think we often look at people wanting to rejoice with them and for them. I think we often bring people before the throne of grace because of problems. Lord, I'm sorry about this person because they're like this, or help me to sort of cope with this because that person is like that. And I think Paul is setting us an example in looking at a Christian brother and saying, God, I thank you for them because... And if we start looking at Christians and as God looks at them, sure, there's things in every one of us. This church is going to be absolutely packed to the rafters of people who are going to do our heads in. Because we're so different. We're so different generations, different cultures, different, you know, different sort of like, you know, backgrounds, different experiences in life. There's absolutely no chance at all that this church is going to be full of people who are on the same page in every area of life. There's going to be the potential for the devil to get in. And I think the key for us is to say, Lord, every single person that comes into this church, I want to thank you for something in that person. What is it? Show me something to rejoice in them for. And Paul gave thanks for Philemon. And so, you know, I wish that, you know, I wish the whole church was here this morning so I could say to every single one of them, but to those of you who are here, I want to say, I thank God for you. I really genuinely, I was praying about this last night. I can't think of one person in Hill City Church who I can't find something to thank God for. Especially you guys. I mean, you guys are such an encouragement to me. And, you know, there's a time to say, Lord, thank you. I think that's how we start prayer, is by saying, God, thank you. Find a reason to thank God. You know, even when the world seems bleak, there are people that we can say thank you for in our lives. There always has been, there always will be. And if that person is just Jesus Christ, we can still say, Lord, thank you for you. Because he's unchangingly good. There's always a reason to be able to start our prayers with thanks. So he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. And by the way, that means that Paul was a prayer. Paul's in prison. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. He's not only writing letters in prison and loving against the odds like we learned last week, but he's also praying while he's in prison and praying against the odds. And he's locked up and he's still finding a reason to thank God for, you know, this guy Philemon, hundreds of miles away. I think that's a really good example for us. Do we pray and not just pray for ourselves when we got problems? It's a really good sort of lesson for us in, I got problems, so I'm going to pray for other people. It's amazing when we lift our eyes outside of our situation and look at others, we find reasons to thank God for them and we find reasons to pray for them and to lift them up in prayer. And it's a really good exercise, I think, and I find that, you know, a really good example from Paul. But he doesn't just thank God for Philemon. Check out what else he says. Because I've heard of your love and of the faith you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He thanks God in prayer, but he also intercedes in prayer. Intercession is standing with somebody in prayer and petitioning God on their behalf. and, you know, is standing in the gap. And what we see in Philemon, okay, like we're going to learn from the example of Philemon in a minute. There's a lot of good things to thank God for, but Paul was also aware there's still things that he needs prayer for. And you know, this is what Philemon needs. Paul says, I pray in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. There's always things in our brothers and sisters we can thank God for. There's also things in our brothers and sisters that we can ask God for. You know, we need to be people who are willing to say, do you know what, would you pray for this for me? And we need to be Christians that will say, do you know what, of course I will. Because I want to stand on your behalf before God. I want to come before his throne of grace, not just on my behalf, but on your behalf. So a church like Hill City Church doesn't just need to be a church that is like thanking God for each other. We need to be a church that is standing with each other, standing in the gap and praying for each other and lifting each other up. You know, we need to be, you know, and when you pray together, you know, they say that the church that prays together stays together. And I think there's real truth in that. If I'm a pastor that actually is only concerned about me and my family and my situation and doesn't actually care about any of the church situations, then I'm never going to lead, you know, a strong church. Because, you know, we need to be praying for each other. You know, when Roger goes to Pakistan, we don't say, oh well, you know, Roger's gone. We say, well, let's just pray for him. Rog sends out emails regularly while he's in Pakistan and when he's not in Pakistan, because he's humble enough to say, this stuff needs prayer. I actually can't do this on my own. And all of us in different, you know, and you know, all of us at different points will say, I need prayer for this. And Paul wasn't just a praiser, he was also an intercessor. And I think that's really good. So Paul is really, you know, I wouldn't say he's not buttering Philemon up. He's not saying this because he's got some pretty harsh things to say, which we're going to learn about next week. I believe this is genuine. Paul loves Philemon. He thanks God for him. He prays for him. This is coming from a genuine place. So if I ever come to any of you lot and I say, right then, you know, Glyn, you're such a good brother. You're fantastic. You know what? I pray for you all the time. It doesn't mean I'm going to sort of like hit you then with like, but this and this and this and this need sorting out in your life. You know, don't be scared if I come up and say nice things to you. It's not because I'm trying to sort of like, you know, set up the framework for me to then come with a big sledgehammer. I believe Paul would have said this anyway, but it's a very helpful lesson for us to learn how to approach difficult, you know, matters. You know, if we've got issues with each other, let's at least do it in the context of love and prayer and, you know, faith. So we got the example of Paul in thanksgiving, the example of Paul in intercession. And thirdly, we've got the example of Paul in encouragement. I love this. Look how he closes out this little paragraph. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. He tells him, look, there's something about you that has encouraged me. I have received joy from you. You know, and the word encourage is a great word. It literally means to give courage to. Now, Paul has told Philemon, I'm praying that you become a better evangelist, for one. I'm praying that you become, you know, effective in the sharing of your faith. But he's also about to say, you know, this is a situation that you're about to have to confront. This situation with Onesimus is going to demand some action. And that's going to take courage. No decision in church, be it as a leader or as a member, if it demands change, it demands courage. You know, and, you know, praise God, at the moment, I haven't been faced by many of those in Hill City Church. But there are going to be times when I have to make big decisions that are going to demand courage. And you guys as members are going to face situations and make decisions that if you act on it, it's going to take courage. But that's what encouragement does. Encouragement means to give courage to. And the way that Paul gives him courage, he says, listen, you know, you're going to have to deal with this Onesimus thing, but just know that I've derived much joy and comfort from your love. In other words, I trust you to handle this right because you're an encourager. You're a joy giver. You're a comforter. You're a loving brother. And so that is just like, you know, that is just the heart of Paul, is to encourage, is to give courage to. And that's what I want to be able to do in Hill City Church. I want to be a pastor that's going to encourage people. I want to be a pastor that's going to build people up, and not just in prayer, but because this isn't to do with prayer, this bit. This is Paul, you know, person to person, saying, this is something that I see in you and I think it's great. You know, and there's things that I see in you guys that I want to encourage you, you know, be it the gift of hospitality, be it the, you know, the just wisdom, be it like, you know, just an openness to the Spirit, be it, you know, just a depth and an awareness of truth, whatever it is, you know, that I see that, and it gives me courage. It gives me courage to lead, and it gives me courage to sort of like walk this walk with you. And there's not one person in this church where I couldn't say, do you know what, I don't see anything of Jesus in you. I don't just want to thank God for them. I want to thank them for them. Do you know what I mean? Paul's not saying, I thank God for you. He's saying, I thank you for you, because I've derived joy and comfort and stuff like that. So Paul, just to finish his first point, Paul's example is great. He prays for this guy, and he prays with thanksgiving in his heart, with intercession, and he encourages him and says, look, I see the hand of God all over your life, and I'm grateful for that, and other people have been blessed by that and touched by that, so God bless you. So that's Paul's example. Now, Paul couldn't speak and pray like that if there wasn't something in Philemon. Because what Paul doesn't do is tell lies. You know, Paul's not saying this because it's not true. You know, it's not that Philemon was a rat bag. There was good stuff in Philemon, and that's why he felt confident to write this letter to, you know, address this situation. So there's also the example of Philemon that I want us to look at secondly. There's Paul's example in how to sort of like confront this stuff, but there's also Philemon's example that is a kind of backdrop to all this stuff. So first thing about Philemon that I love, all right, and this guy, I love Philemon. We don't know much about him, but we know he was a dude, and the guy's got a church in his house, and I really relate to that. So first thing about Philemon, okay, listen to this. Starting in verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why is that, Paul? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Hang on a minute, this is Colossae in Asia. Paul is in prison in Rome, and somehow he has heard about Philemon's love and faith towards Christ and towards the saints. This guy is living a lifestyle that's crossing continents. The love and the faith that Philemon has reached Paul's ears in prison. We don't know if that's because Onesimus has told him, or, you know, because the church has sent out missionaries. This small house church is sort of like, but something has happened that Philemon's faith and his love has reached the ears of Paul. In other words, he's a contagious Christian. He doesn't just sit on his faith. He's not just content to keep a lid on the love in his heart and the faith in his spirit towards Jesus Christ and towards the saints. It's got out. It's like if you shake a can of Coca-Cola and you open the lid, you know, the ceiling gets blessed by Coca-Cola. And like if you get the impression of Philemon, this kind of slightly insignificant character in the greater scheme of things in the Holy Scriptures, is a guy who has significant influence. Like his love and his faith have spread, and so he's contagious. But the two things that are contagious are things that I think, if I had to say, what do I want Hill City Church to be known for? What do I want each one of us to be known for? If there's one thing about us, you know, that would spread and that people would hear about us for, individually and as a body, what would those things be? And you know what? I don't want it to be flashy services. I don't want it to be that we've got a really good PA. I don't want it to be that we sing loads of modern songs. I don't want it to be, the fact that we've got, loads of like articles written about us in magazines. If there's one thing that I would want us to be famous for, or for people to hear about us from outside of Trevethan and beyond, love and faith have got to be right up there on the list. Yeah, I mean, like, you know, Paul said himself, faith, hope and love, that's the big three. And, you know, it's the love and faith of Philemon that has got out there. And, you know, that I'm in a godly sense, I'm jealous for that in this church. I want to raise up a people in this church. I want to be part of a people in this church that is known for acts of love and acts of faith. Love for Christ. I mean, like, again, let's look at how this love and faith works itself out, okay, in verse 5. I've heard of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. So this love and this faith is manifested in two ways. Firstly, upwards in relationship toward Jesus Christ. You know, like the whole vision of this church, which we're going to unpack like for 12 weeks, starting in September when we launch this church publicly, is a great command of Jesus to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And that is kind of what this is. First and foremost, Philemon's love was upwards to the Lord Jesus. I want us to be known as a people that love Jesus. I don't want us just to be a people who just love other people and are all fluffy about it. I want us to be known as worshippers. I want us to be known as, well, I don't get those people, but I know they love God. I don't really, you know, I don't understand how or why, but, you know, those people in that church, they certainly seem to love Jesus Christ. They talk about him a lot. They speak highly of him. They don't blaspheme him. He seems to be the answer to all their problems. They love Jesus. and they have faith in Jesus. Look, it's love and faith together. It's not just that we love Jesus, but like there's no substance to it. When you love Jesus, you have faith in Jesus. It's like, it's not just an emotion, it's a rock that we stand on. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. Faith is like, when I don't understand what's going on in life, I still trust him because he's reliable and he's dependable and he's sure. And somehow this has got out. Philemon loves Jesus and he has put his faith in Jesus, so he's unshakable. And I want us to be like that. Every person that comes to this church and every person that is added to this church, I want them to grow in faith and love toward Christ Jesus. We're not just going to be a fluffy church that is just about loving other people. Loving other people comes out of loving Jesus Christ. We're going to unpack that so much in September. So that's great, isn't it? That he loves Jesus Christ and he has faith in Jesus Christ. But look at that. It's not just for Jesus Christ. And all the saints. Here's a guy who's not content to have to be so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly use. Here's a guy who puts his faith and love in Christ, like in action, where the rubber does hit the road. Because what's the point, guys, of me saying I love Jesus and I got faith in Jesus if I hate you lot? What's the point of me saying that me and God have got this great relationship, we're like this, and yet I haven't got any time or any care or any concern for anybody in this church? It's kind of hypocrisy. So if we got this relationship right, the vertical relationship to God, then the horizontal relationships should take care of themselves. We love because he first loved us, and we were saved to love. We were loved to love. And Jesus wants, first and foremost, it's interesting, that our first port of call is actually loving the saints, because they're our spiritual family. I might have I might be a pastor that loves God and loves my wife, but if I love God, love my wife, but hate you lot, then there's still something wrong. I need to be loving my church. I need to be loving you lot. And do you know what? You lot gotta love me. That's how it works. But when love but when love rules the day in a church, then it's amazing how conflicts don't just get resolved, they don't even happen. Or if they do happen, then they're dealt with in a godly way, in a helpful way. And yet when love doesn't rule, when you got like a kind of worship, a so-called worshiping community that has this whole like God experience with absolutely no care for how that manifests itself into our relationships, it's amazing how quickly the emotion of like worship and passionate worship becomes like tainted and damaged, because there's no forum for it to work itself out. The church is, God saved us to be part of a church. That's another thing we're going to look at soon. God saved us not to be individual little Christians like mavericks doing our thing. He saved us to belong to his body, to work as his body, so that people, they say, I don't know what God's like, but I look at his people in that church and that tells me what God is like. We were saved to be an advertisement for what Jesus Christ is like. And Jesus loves people whether they deserve it or not. It's called unconditional love. We're called to be like that. So that's the example of Philemon. He loved Jesus and he loved the church. He had faith in Jesus and he had faith in the church, not faith in like not a gospel faith, but I think he had faith. The faith that he had in the church was he believed in their Savior on their behalf. He trusted God for them, and I trust God for you. I do. I have to. I want you to have your own faith, but I want to have faith on your behalf in the one that you've got faith in. So that when I preach, I believe that he cares about you, and he cares how that applies to you. And so faith and love do come hand in hand. They come together. And right at the end, just to finish this off, guys, the outworking, if you like, the consequence of a life of faith and love is this. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Verse 7. If we're a church that has love and faith, authentic love and faith in Christ and for the church, then people are going to come and they're going to derive, they're going to receive joy, comfort and refreshing. I love that. One of the things that I love about Hill City Church is when we're all here together, there is such joy here. There is such a laugh that we have together. There is such a sense of family and fun, and it's clean and it's not smutty and it's not about things that we shouldn't be laughing at. We can just enjoy each other and enjoy each other's company. And I want that to be a permanent testimony of Hill City Church. That people who come and visit leave saying, "Do you know what? I feel joyful. I feel happy. I feel like celebrating because I've been hanging out with people who are worth celebrating with. There's something about them. It's contagious. And I want that so bad to be like one of the hallmarks, not the only hallmark, but a hallmark of Hill City Church. You know, that like that people say I derive much joy, and not just joy, which is, you know, happiness, which people are just trying so much to get joy in their lives, and they're trying all the wrong places, aren't they? They're trying drink and drugs and sex and television and money and you know, everything to try and be happy, and they're just not. And it's amazing, like, you know, we don't need money or like, you know, or you know, drugs or sort of mind bending, mind altering. We don't need lifestyle add-ons or tag-ons or fix yourself quick programs. What we need is to belong to a community that is full of love and faith. And when you belong to a community that's full of the love and faith of Christ, you know, one of my favorite scriptures, I think I'm going to just come back to again and again, is blessed, or in Hebrew, happy is what the word blessed means, is the man whose sins have been forgiven. You know, we should just be happy because we're forgiven. That's it. Happy is the man whose sins have been forgiven. And people should come and hang out with us and go, do you know what? I'm happy because there's just something about them. They're just rejoicing in the gospel. And, you know, there's joy in Christ because Christ saved us, guys. He died on the cross, the act of love, to fill us with love so we can feed that love into the lives of others so they can receive gospel joy and gospel comfort from us. See, we don't just live in a world that is unhappy. We live in a world that is hurting, a world that is not at peace. People aren't at peace with themselves, let alone each other. And so Philemon is also a man that gives comfort as well as joy. People come in, you know, people who come across Philemon are comforted. And I think that's a real awesome trait. That this guy isn't just a worshipper, he's a comforter. I mean, are we people where others are comforted by us, where they come to us for comfort, you know, where they know, you know, I don't know where else to turn. I need to go to those weird Jesus people because there's something about them. You know, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a comforter. That's we're told that in the New Testament. He's got many roles and gifts for us, the Holy Spirit, but he is a comforter, and he wants to pour through us to give comfort to those who need comfort, both within the church and, I believe, outside of the church. And finally, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You know, I went out this morning to walk the dog, and it was just like raining. But it's been the first time I've walked the dog in rain for a while, and I was quite hot and stuffy. And I went out, and it was actually quite refreshing being in the rain. It was like, you know, and I was led to pray, Lord, thank you for the rain, because there's a lot of places in this world where they'd be crying out for rain because the land is parched, it's desert, it's dry, it's barren. And we can get to that place in life where we feel dry and desert and barren, and then you come across a Philemon, and your heart is refreshed. It's like rain, it's like water, it's like thirst quenching. And, you know, we need to be Christians who are saying, Lord, make me a refreshing Christian. Make me somebody that's so full of the living water that Jesus spoke about, that when they come across me, their thirst is somehow quenched. Their dry skin is somehow soothed. Like, you know, the effect of this world that wants to suck their life and their strength and their energy out of them is ministered to and changed because they've come across you in me. Philemon was a carrier of faith and love, guys, and it changed people. And, you know, this isn't just, as I say, just to sort of sum this up, this isn't just Paul buttering up Philemon because he's got some awkward stuff to talk about. This is Paul genuinely thanking God for a man who was full of what this world needs, you know, desperately, faith and love, and the consequence of which is joy, comfort, and refreshing. And my prayer is that we become like that. We can all be Philemons, you know? It was a contagious faith and love that spread beyond. I mean, Philemon probably thought, I wish Paul heard about me. Isn't that great? He didn't think, right, if I'm full of faith and love, then surely even the Apostle Paul will hear about it. I'm going to do it so he finds out about it. He did it because he loved Jesus. And God took care of how, I heard that phrase once, you know, you take care of the depth and God will take care of the breadth. You know, in other words, if you focus on your relationship with him, you dig deep in Christ, let God be the one that focuses on how far that influence and that relationship goes. With Hill City Church, I'm not going to be about numbers. I don't want to be about numbers. I don't want to be about, well, we've got so many people now. I want to be about the quality of our love, and I want God to take care of how deep that, you know, the spread of that influence goes. And that's what happened with Philemon. His love and his faith crossed continents, and that's awesome. I'm going to pray, and we'll call it a day. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Paul and Philemon. Lord, thank you for the way that Paul was so wise and so loving and how he approached Philemon to sort of deal with this issue. But God, thank you that Philemon was such a worthy man. Thank you that he was a man who would deal with this issue in a godly way, because he loved you and he had faith in you. And that love and that faith stretched out to his church and beyond and across continents. And Lord, we want to be like that. Lord, my prayer is for myself and my brothers and sisters in Hill City Church. Lord, that you would teach us and help us by the power of your Spirit to love you with all that we've got. And Lord, to be full of faith in you, even when circumstances and situations say that we shouldn't have faith. And Lord, I pray that as we concentrate on loving you, that you would take care of how that influences and affects all those around us. Lord, we thank you that you loved us. That's how we can love you. You loved us enough to die on the cross for us. You loved us enough to come for us. You loved us enough to rise from the dead, give us life and make us your people. And yet you love us enough to bear with us every day as we struggle, as we battle, and as we fail you time after time. I thank you for your agape love that doesn't fail. And I thank you that you want to pour that through us to your glory. Lord, bless this church, I pray. May we be a church that gives people joy and gives people comfort and refreshes those who are thirsty and clamming for life. And may you take all the credit for it, God. May you receive the glory. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.